Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 6, 25 through 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ellie. Well, as Skip said, the pastor is away, and I am not him. But right about this time, his plane may be going over. He's just finishing up a week of training down in the Carolinas for his future trip to Ukraine. And so he said he may be going over right about now. I suggested he take a page from the book of the Queen of England. You know how she parachuted into the Olympics? Said, join us at 10:30. No, he declined. But that's okay. I'm just your friendly local deacon, Phil Clemens, and he'll be back. Trust shows itself in many forms. This contented sheep in the picture is one example, but there's another picture that most of us experience more often. I think this, yes, there it is. Who doesn't love a nice, fresh, warm cookie right out of the oven? I'm fortunate to live in a household where fresh, warm cookies are known to occur, especially the chocolate chip kind. When Jane and I got married, we received, among other gifts, a large number of handwritten favorite recipes on index cards. Looking through the cookie recipes, Jane found one she really wanted to try, but oddly, the recipe did not include any sugar. Uh-oh. Kind of essential for cookies. Needless to say, missing the essential ingredient would have led to failed results, so that recipe was never used. If an essential ingredient is missing, you tend to get disaster. Even more than sugar, trust is an essential ingredient of life. It's a short word in a simple-sounding concept, but it has been described variously as the essential binding force which holds together human society. It's also been said that without trust, no human society would even be possible, and that it is essential at all levels of human organization. Well, that should make it clear that we can't quite totally cover the idea in 20 or 30 minutes. But what I'd like to do is offer a few glimpses of how important it can be and has been in an ordinary little life like mine. These experiences remind me to be grateful for people who are trustworthy, people who are trustworthy, and to grasp the value of being trustworthy. Trust matters, horizontally between us people and vertically between us and our Creator. So let's give it a little more attention. Mother and baby, there's some trust. In practically every aspect of our lives, the early ones and later on, both routine and sometimes not so routine, Trust is essential. What if we didn't routinely trust our parents or our airline pilots, or for that matter, food labels, bank tellers, healthcare providers, friends, coworkers? Something essential would be missing everywhere, for sure. If we couldn't offer trust or receive it, we'd pretty much be stuck at home, unemployed, unfed, unhealthy, and unhappy, with our long-term prospects in serious doubt. Speaking of doubt, some people, of their own free will, trust more daringly. We may choose to trust a parachute packer or the engineers who designed and built that glass-bottom walkway sticking way out over the Grand Canyon. No, thank you. But even if you prefer less risky pastimes, trust is still essential for what we might call a normal lifestyle. So on Father's Day, it seems like a pretty good time to reflect on how we can extend trust, how we can teach and encourage others to trust, and consider the level of trust we place in our Heavenly Father. By the way, the image on the right, it's hard to read. It says, "This is what trust in your Father looks like." And it quotes Matthew 6:31 there. That's borrowed from the blog of an American Christian missionary who ministers in Ukraine. He must know a lot about trust. Peter Scazzaro, the author of the book Emotionally Healthy Christianity, says, "Trust is the core of Christian life." This core aspect links strongly with many other words that we as Christians use all the time, meanings that integrate so tightly with trust, they can sometimes be synonymous: faith, hope, love, confidence, encouragement. One older definition of hope is trust or reliance. Think back to the opening line of the old hymn, "The Solid Rock." "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." You only build on things you trust. As parents or grandparents or just good Christian friends, we should seek to be solid rocks on whom others can rely and can trust. Harold Graham, a chaplain with Crosswinds Counseling, says, "Trust is indeed the foundation in any relationship." So, are we building our relationships with family, friends, neighbors, and others, dare I say even with government officials, with recipes that include trust? Are we shaping our Christian lives around the right core, on the right foundation? Now, this is not to say that we should be naive in extending unlimited trust to everyone we meet. Who else besides me is very uncomfortable with that recent TV ad that shows a sketchy young cyber thief walking into a florist shop and asking for a dozen roses? "Oh, and also all your bank account numbers and passwords and credit card numbers from all your customers," to which the gullible clerk smilingly answers, "Sure," and hands them over. Then as he hurries out and dumps the flowers, she comments, "What a nice guy." Not very discerning, and not the cookie-cutter approach we should use in every approach to our lives. But maybe, just maybe, in this complex and frightening world, it can run just a little bit better, just a little bit more in accordance with God's will and Jesus' model and the Holy Spirit's guidance, if we can discern where more trust is due in our relationships, especially within our own small spheres of personal influence. And again, we're not talking about only about horizontal relationships between us humans, but also our vertical relationship with our Heavenly Father. So let's explore some more. What does "all at sea" mean, that quote, "feeling all at sea"? Well, it means feeling highly confused or actually being lost. Back in the days of sail, when accurate navigational aids weren't available, any ship that was out of sight of land was in an uncertain position and in danger of becoming lost. Those on board were truly all at sea. Today, few of us make our livings directly on the sea, but anyone with ocean-going experience has probably seen why so much scripture and so many old hymns combine the themes of sea travel and trust. When you get on any kind of watercraft, you make a decision to trust that boat and the person in charge. Some people might find it hard to make that trusting decision, even with a rowboat or a canoe on a small pond in shallow water. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Larger craft can bring larger concerns, especially when it's not a pleasure cruise. Sea is not always a fun, friendly place and safe place to be, as Navy and Coast Guard veterans know. And in the case of the Mayflower, its pilgrim passengers must have needed all the trust they could muster up to bring our spiritual DNA to this new world. In my own case, I think of a different ship, the Albatross 4. Let's not ask, I wonder what happened to the first three. Back in 1973, as a young marine biology graduate student, I volunteered to be part of the scientific crew, on this research vessel out of Woods Hole. Sounded like good career experience. Plus, I wanted the adventure of being completely out of sight of land for an extended period of time, for some reason. Might sound like fun, except it was for 3 weeks in December, the darkest time of year. And if you think winter is stormy on the land in New England, try the Gulf of Maine. This is a picture and a map of our playground. Unlike a Holland America cruise, we didn't go south to beautiful blue skies and warm sandy beaches. It was all gray waves, gray skies, black nights, constant wind, and horizontal snow. Thanks to the weather, most of our time was spent standing like this. Not in such a posh cabin like that, with steel walls all painted gray. But to get the real image, try lean a little bit to the right, and then you can see how the room looked around us. So, when we weren't out on deck at midnight, washing down nets full of sea creatures, often seasick, we tied our chairs to anything solid to avoid being hurtled across the room by the rough conditions. In the wet lab, which was wet, we spent hours squinting into pans of plankton samples, tweezering out by the hundreds little half-inch-long Atlantic herring and counting them all. I tried to think about just one shift or one watch at a time, one day at a time, not the whole cruise, because each day had enough trouble of its own. I think we've heard that before somewhere. Turning to a little bit of scripture for a message scripture, and actually, it says 1 through 6, I think. It's actually, we'll read through verse 7 as well. This is from John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be also where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And in verse 7, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. So, back to the Albatross, the fourth one. Fortunately, the Albatross had at least three sources of stability. One was the ship's gyro compass, that thing on the left. This maintained the critical bearings of the ship relative to north so that we could find our way where there didn't seem to be any way. All those zigzag hundreds of places all around the Gulf of Maine with no signposts, that was pretty useful. And also, there was this thing, it was called a gimbaled sample sorting table. That thing on the right, that's not the actual item, but it's very much like that, invented by a ship's cook who knew how to keep things level. These rings all rotate independently within each other so that whatever tray is on the middle stays stable and unspilled. Very helpful. The third source of stability, not pictured here but very present there, was God. I knew, and I'm sure others on board also knew it, that we were out on his sea in his storm, in a ship that obeyed his laws of buoyancy and trusted that his will and way would eventually bring us back near some nice dry hills to which we could lift up our eyes. In the end, our trust in the captain and crew and these sources of stability was rewarded. They kept us afloat, navigated us to all 100 or more sampling stations, got us safely home. On my last watch, it was dawn, we found we were heading south into Cape Cod Bay. And I lifted my eyes up to the familiar Manamet Hills of Plymouth. caught the wonderful fragrance of pine trees coming off the land, so much better than formaldehyde and diesel. The Cape Cod Canal led us safely back into harbor at Woods Hole. And as he had for the Mayflower pilgrims on these exact same seas and shoals, God had watched over my coming and going. He'd kept me from all harm. While I was pretty uncomfortable for 3 weeks, I know that he had never either slumbered nor slept. Maybe more than a few of us are feeling all at sea in our present situations. Does your life feel like a crazy cruise route zigzagging through storm after storm? Well, trust God, the source of our help, to stabilize you. Believe that he will navigate you safely through to home harbor, here on earth and ultimately in heaven, to a place he's prepared. Sometimes a storm has nothing to do with the weather. Sometimes it might be right in our own pocket because of what's missing from our pocket due to shrinking resources. When our personal economy dips or crashes or feels like it might, do we seriously consider what it says right at every quarter, dime, nickel, and penny, "In God we trust"? That fine print. Take a look, and if you carry coins anymore, take a look. But do we? I'm not qualified to talk about finances as such. For financial common sense and biblical money principles, you might want to look into the Financial Peace University that's been offered here back in the past. Good idea. But what I can share is some experiences of trusting God through career and employment storms. We read in Matthew's gospel, "Don't worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink," and so on. "Look at the birds of the air. Your heavenly Father feeds them." Of course, they like acorns and bayberry, so we'd rather have coffee hour treats and Donna's dinners, I'm sure. But for them, they're being taken care of, and so are we. And so are the flowers. The acorn and bayberry may be scrumptious for them, but as I say, we'll take the other choices. And the flowers, like them, let's not worry about clothes. Let's just see how these grow. Not even Solomon, all his splendors, was dressed like these. This heavenly blue morning glory, great name for a great flower. Or the water lily, my grandmother's favorite flower. After completing graduate school, I held a decent job at a biomedical testing lab. But after 7 years, the company wasn't doing all that well. All the managers were concerned about the president, who had become a serious liar. Got trust? Nope. I needed to move on. But to where or to what? And before I figured out what to do, things went further downhill. My father-in-law was diagnosed with cancer. We had concerns with my wife's second pregnancy. And I was home sick with the flu when one morning the phone rang and the lab director called to say the lab building had burned flat the night before. Talk about getting hit in the head with a 2x4. God, can you possibly redeem the situation? Because I can't. I'll do my best, which at that time meant buying the Boston Sunday Globe for those help wanted pages this thick. But this one's really up to you. My wife and I, my 1.5 children, and my mortgage bank are all counting on you. Long story short, 3 months later, I'd found a better job with a cutting-edge biotech firm, and in meanwhile, learned a whole lot about fire insurance and disaster recovery. And soon after, child number two arrived. Mother and baby were okay, and my father-in-law's cancer treatment was very effective, gaining him another 20 years. The next few years went reasonably well, but then, on Halloween 1986, another 2x4, round two. At that biotech firm, most employees, including me, were laid off without notice because the venture capital had suddenly run out. Well, Lord, here I am again, once more considering the lilies of the birds, reading those Globe ads again, and trusting you again. 2 months later, God came through with a Christmas gift. My new job was with a much larger and more stable life science company. The position was very much like my last one, and no wonder. My new employer, was taking over the exact same premises where I'd been laid off from. And later I learned they had been looking for the quality assurance manager of the facility, since that press would understand all the equipment and things in the place. Well, that old QA manager was me. Without knowing it, I had looked at the Globe and successfully applied for my old job, only now with better compensation and prospects that proved so beneficial but I saved for the next 24 years until I retired. My Heavenly Father knew what I needed, my family needed, and He provided. Are you feeling like those lilies and birds are doing way better than you? 2x4 whacked you recently? But trust God. He'll look after you. He knows your needs. Maybe it's not just you alone. Maybe it's the whole flock of you around you feeling stressed or lost and in need of help. So let's shift scenes for one final experience. Scene shifts, right? We can all agree that Vermont is a beautiful place. Green mountains, white steeples, peaceful villages, farm fields all around. Still a few herds of cows, flocks of sheep. Speaking of sheep, sheep are very useful for improving scenery and supplying crafters with raw materials for hats and mittens. But they also feature in many Bible narratives. They and their shepherds repeatedly serve as metaphors for how humans need protection and guidance. Maybe a few Vermont sheep still have something to say to us. My family has strong agricultural tendencies, shall we say. So in the past, we enjoyed the pleasures, sometimes the non-pleasures, of keeping sheep. Caring for these needy creatures, we came to see why sheep are described by some as having exactly 2 brain cells. One for fear and the other one for food. I think the little lamb on the right is feeling the fear thing. But one day it happened that my brother Brian and I were up in Vermont helping my brother Paul move his large flock of sheep to a new pasture high up in the Vermont hills. Way out on the end of a dirt road, far from town, this pasture bordered a large mountain wilderness, complete with bears, coyotes, and even an occasionally documented mountain lion. I was tasked, myself, with watching the first truckload of sheep in this new pasture while my brothers went back for the rest. As the sheep nervously milled about, a horde of mosquitoes also arrived. So vicious, all I could do was lay on my back, flat on the grass, and try to beat them off with my hat. But eventually, some little noise made me look up and around to see that all the sheep were gone. Uh-oh. They had felt like exiles in this strange place, and so they'd forced their way out through the unwatched gate. But like the Apostle Thomas, they didn't know the way to go. So they simply tried running away, up the dead-end mountain track, blind to its mortal dangers. Me, feeling like a lousy shepherd, I ran uphill around through the woods to get around ahead of them, and it worked, sort of. I stepped out and waved my arms, and they all did a quick U-turn, or maybe the young rams did a ram turn, I don't know, and headed back downhill. No doubt, but they would pass right by that gate again and head for a different part of the wilderness. So I had to run around, get ahead of them again, but instead of blocking their way, I said, you know what? I went into the empty pasture to try to invite them back inside of their own free will. Like every flock of sheep, this batch of sheep had a boss ewe. I think the next slide might show that. This ewe acted as a leader of all the others. Fortunately, Thistle, that was her name, all the sheep had names, was friendly and trusting. Passing the open gate, Thistle looked in and saw me sitting down in a non-threatening position and calling her in to offer a nice little scratch under the chin, where I knew she liked that, or wherever she wanted. Accepting the offer, in she came, with all the others following the way sheep do. I managed to close the gate, tightly this time, and thanks to the trust extended by Thistle, she and all her followers were safe. Thistle demonstrated that some sheep at least, have a third brain cell. Besides fear and food, they have one for faith to trust. She had found the way that preserved her life as she trusted a shepherd. Trust is essential in times like today's, for sure. When we all feel like we've been dumped into a wilderness, threatened by disease, inflation, debts, wars, and more, the list goes on. We and our loved ones certainly will have trouble in this world, and our circumstances may feel like recipes for disaster. But whatever corner you're in, trying to find your way out, remember the most essential ingredient along that way. Trust in faith in Christ Jesus is our way to the Father. and don't let it be a secret ingredient, rather one to share. Every day, let's re-examine all of our recipes. For cookies, careers, relationship building, all aspects in all seasons of life, to make sure they include the essential ingredient. And let's be as worthy as we can of the trust of others and offer them our own trust in return. Let's be guided past our anxieties by the most trustworthy stabilizer there can be, Jesus, the ultimate scratcher of chins and supplier of needs. He's our captain, shepherd, protector, and friend. He'll bring us safely home to the ultimate harbor, pasture, and home in heaven. Amen. Amen. And may we stand. And let's all stand for our closing hymn, number 530, Be Still My Soul.